We've been encouraged and asked by our bishop to look at a series of scriptures for a few weeks around justice and how it affects all sorts of people. And Pastor Hannah, I thought, did a great job launching us on the idea of lament, where we learn to sing songs, not only in our own life that are sad, but even in our own culture's life, and to sing on behalf of our country or land. And today, the topic in the Word is around repentance, which means to turn around. One old preacher named Billy Sunday said, "Sometimes when I go to church, I feel like the pastor's petting me like a cat in the wrong direction." And he said his pastor told him to turn around. It'll feel better. It feels like that to me sometimes. These little pricks sometimes can be ways to grow and change and shift. And I think Christians of all people in the world should be the first to say, "I just didn't know what I didn't know, and I'm be willing to embrace or look at the truth in a bigger context and to grow into it." So thanks for being the kind of church that can engage that and struggle with it and do better together. From the book of Isaiah, he receives a dream at a certain time in history. "Wash yourselves," says the Lord. "Make yourself clean. Remove the evil from your doings. Before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Constantly seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come," said the Lord, "let us argue this out." Some translations say, "Let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like clean wool." "Grass will wither," said Isaiah. "Flowers will fade away, but the word of the Lord will live on forever." Isaiah is invited to receive a vision or a dream. You probably know this from singing one of your favorite songs in church. "Who will go for us?" says the Lord. And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send Mrs. Isaiah." Not at all. "Hear my Lord, send me," he says. And he's given a dream or a picture that starts with a process of claims against his own people and God's own people. If you read the first chapter, it begins in the context of a people who don't get along with each other. It was a nation that had once flourished, but is now suffering from the consequence of their own mess and wandering from God. They had trusted in armies and chariots and horses and kings and governments to fix them, and all of them remained helpless to do so. They were a proud people who thought they knew what they knew, a kingdom divided and now ready to be conquered. They were together as a country, like said one theologian, two cats tied by the tail and thrown over a clothesline. They were within proximity, but hated each other and bantered, even without Facebook or Instagram. Their opinions divided themselves to a place where Isaiah says their economic engine would break, violence and anger would be the name of their cities, people would wander far from God, and they would refuse to even see the consequence of what living apart from harmony with God and each other would bring to them. The nation was spiritually sick from head to toe, and Jerusalem was ready to fall, and they didn't even know it. Violence filled their land, and infighting was the name of their country's day. Isaiah receives a dream that says, "Come to your senses and look with your eyes what's happening around you." And then a dream comes to Isaiah, a place where God would not leave them this way, but he would forgive them and restore them. And one day, he said, weapons of war would be beaten into instruments of garden tools, and children of all kinds in all places would be safe. A place where the widow would never be lonely, a place where orphans would be taken in by mothers and fathers who would love them. A place that would be just, and not just for us, but for all people. God comes to Isaiah and tells him that one day the weary would run and take up wings like eagles. One day the broken would leap like deer. He has them picture them becoming great oaks of righteousness and describes what he calls a remnant theology, that if only a few would get this, the world might be restored. He gives an image like an oak tree that disperses, and he probably didn't even know this technically, but somewhere around 250,000 seeds in its healthy and mature stages, and the hope that just one or two of those might take root and then develop into a great oak and distribute 1 or 2 million or more seeds in a few years on its own. A remnant theology where not everybody had to be beaten to come around, but where the tenderhearted could see the picture and ache to live within its parameters. It was a dream of a God who would not leave these people in a courtroom and under accusation, but a God who would rescue them and bring a new beginning and a new hope. Such is the nature of our God. He begins in verse 1 with two images of what God's people had become. The first, pardon the image, it's not from me, but from Scripture, they'd become like dumb animals that worried about themselves. Their heads were down and they munched on what was close to them, and they worried about their own food, their own sustenance, and what was best for them. I know it's just a metaphor, but sometimes I feel like a brute myself. And in this sense, the learning to do justice and a just world and learning to do better becomes a process of repentance. In my life, more than just feeling sorry or sad for what I am, it's more like this: wow, I didn't know what I didn't know. And then once you know what you don't know, then we can shift. Shouldn't Christians be the best of this, of any people in all the world? Shouldn't Christians be showing the world, this is what it looks like to say, I'm sorry, or I turn from one way to another? Maya Angelou, and I quote, "Do the best you can until you know better. And then when you know better, just do better." Wow, I think in that sense, maybe being awakened to becoming more human and more aware just simply means being less a brute myself. More tender to what other people experience, more opening to listening to the plethora of traveling to different places and learning. Second image is once you know better, he claims that he said, "My children," says the Lord, "have become a rebellious children. Even when they know better, they won't seem to do better. He says, I brought them up and gave them everything they have, and they turned their backs on me." Isaiah's vision begins with the breaking of God's heart and him begging God's people to come home again. Repentance then, first meaning wow, second meaning I'm choosing an obedience beyond my own comfort to live into the just world that God envisions for all of his children. I've come to the place of not feeling bad so much for being white and upper middle class and educated and from a stable family, but just knowing that if we can't admit problems around us, how can we ever do better to be a remnant of understanding to see a potential solution or renewal or an awakening of God's hope in the lives of others? So Isaiah starts to begin the process of calling God's people home. First, individually, around their own sense of holiness and the anger that they bear with each other and their intolerance of intolerance. He begs them to see children as people who matter to him and to come closer to one another. I still have this remarkably ignorant and naive dream that our church can be a different church, a different voice in the madness of this world that doesn't have to pick a right-left side, that can listen deeply to people where they are and become tender and humble and looking for ways to bring about a just and better world around us. learning to do well and to looking out for the vulnerable. This is what God told the people through Isaiah: seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. The real commandments Jesus gives to us: the world will know that you belong to me by not the buildings you build, not the money you give, not the right theology you carry, but by the way that you love one another, he claimed. And the other commandments and imperatives he gives to us: feed the hungry, visit the imprisoned, reach to the outcast and the immigrant and the lonely. And God himself, when he came to this earth, came disguised as not only a poor Semitic man, but one whom Isaiah would prophesy would not even be much to look at. Man, I think, if I were God, aren't you glad I'm not? I would have come at least pretty, like Brad Pitt or something. This is who Jesus gave the keys to his house: the down and out, the oddballs, the misfits, the exiles, the outsiders, the castaways, and people like me who were educated and part of the majority and power positions were against him. He commanded to feed the hungry and that in them we would see him. And when we visited those in prison, we would be visiting him. He said to care for the widow, and in the Hebrew word, through the 400 times that word is used in the Old Testament, widow included women who were abandoned by their husbands, women who lost their husbands to death, and women who had no sons or means of social security in that day. When we build homes and hammer nails for people, we're helping to be a part of a remnant that claims a just world for what God dreams about in the book of Isaiah. This is not part of critical race theory. This is the truth that comes through Scripture, that God cares about people, real people, and that justice isn't some word that liberals throw around, or social justice or social gospel, where we label people as liberals or heretics or on one end of the spectrum or not. To me, justice means what love looks like in public. Justice means to do unto others what you would have done unto you in those same circumstances. Had you been born with no mother or father that was able to care for you, had you been kicked through a system every 2 years with only people in your life that were paid to be in your life, like a foster parent, like a social worker, like a caseworker that revolves every 18 months through the lives of these kids, God only knows what we would have turned into. When my dad used to say, "Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps," that's what our family does. I thought, but didn't have the courage to say it for the fear of getting a whipping, at least we had boots and bootstraps. You know what I'm saying? My Italian immigrant grandparents came to America and changed their first names because they didn't want to be Italian. They wanted to be American. They wanted to fit in mainstream. They forbid Italian being spoken at home so the kids wouldn't have access to an old, weird way of speaking. They encouraged my father, as a white American, he could own a home and go to school, and he did, and got degrees. And sometimes I fear our world is dying by degrees. It seems like in a real world, people are not given the same opportunities and the same beginnings. And Jesus aches for his church to be invested and to have proximity to the poor and to the outcast and the broken. My life has been changed by proximity and by learning names. They're not just kids in the foster system to me. They're Ada, they're Jonathan, they're Dante. They're not just people that we hammer nails for and give away keys to houses to. They're people who were redlined out of ever owning an own home for their whole lives, hundreds of years of serving our country, first as slaves, Second, as servants. And then finally, with the ability to be freed, being clustered through segregation into their own cemeteries, drinking fountains, churches, jobs, and neighborhoods. Realtors could lose their license for decades while I was alive for selling a home to a black family in a white neighborhood. This was not the world that Isaiah dreamed about when he had a dream. Mother Teresa said, and I quote, "I fear the day in church when it becomes fashionable to talk about the poor, but not fashionable to talk with the poor." In other words, it matters to know Miss Marjorie. It matters to know the names of the people we pray with and feed when we go out weekly on Blue Bus. And to see that is to break your heart and to say, "Wow, I never knew." And then maybe a deliberate shift to say, "This good church can even do better. I'm so proud to be in a place where people can join Catalyst for Change and a growing movement of people that are going through the Bridge book, where we can at least hear the laments and not necessarily agree with every word, but begin to understand. I'm excited about partnerships with traditionally black churches where we can hear brothers and sisters and begin to understand what a just world looks like through their lens, not just through mine. I dream of a day where my granddaughters will grow up in a world where they don't have to say that if they have a white male baby, there's 1 in 23 chances that that baby will go to jail or prison. But if they married a black person, there would be a 1 in 4 chance of that jail and imprisonment. I dream of a day with Isaiah where God's people can come together and not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but find the grace of God that reaches to all of us in all of our spaces and begins to bring new hope and new beginnings. I'm so grateful to be in a place where we can come and reason together and let the forgiveness and cleansing and beauty of Jesus not only forgive us and restore new life, but create remnants of places where this world can be changed. God offers, through Isaiah, a people of not a second chance, for if it was about second chances, we'd all be dead and hellbound, but another chance of a Messiah that would one day come, Isaiah speaks, of one through the alchemy of his own blood and suffering and shame, we, who were once dipped in scarlet sin, could be cleaned and washed and made new. Clarence Jordan, co-founder of the Koinonia Farm, said, "The good news of the resurrection is that we shall not die and just go to heaven with Jesus, even though we will do that, and it will be glorious, but that he is risen and come home and can come home with us in the here and now and bring us to his hungry, naked, thirsty, and imprisoned brothers and sisters. And we, together, can be a remnant and a hope of something just in a very broken and overwhelmed world. Oh God, I think, do it again. Bring renewal on this tired and hot summer Sunday. Change our hearts. Bring us together. Bring us to those whom God aches to be loved and listened to and known." If you would, please pray with me. Oh God, how desperately this country needs something of a fresh wind of your Spirit, a renewal or revival that draws us away from comfort, complacency, sloth, and shallowness, where we come to live in the witness of your love offered through the life and death of Jesus, as we share in the great hope of his resurrection in the here and now, in the one day yet and later. Oh God, we pray together. Do it again. Awaken your people to a brand new beginning through Christ our Lord. Amen.